For our time then this morning, can we return to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm not going to choose one verse to highlight. Instead, I want to look at the whole chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And the title I want to give to our meditation this morning is, What is a Minister? What is a minister? That's a question. In this chapter here, we have Paul painting three pictures of the church. And using these pictures, points out what the ministry is supposed to accomplish. And therefore I do believe that the title is appropriate. What is a minister? And basically what the Apostle Paul is doing here is, he is painting a picture of what the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ looks like in a local congregation situation. And this is the way that the ministry must work towards fulfilling that pictures or illustrations. And in this chapter we have three pictures of the church. And I want to highlight these three pictures with you this morning. And this will help us then to realize what a gospel minister is, what a pastor is, and to some extent what office bearers are about, because they have been given the charge by the Lord Jesus Christ to be office bearers in the congregation. And therefore they are to use their gifts and graces and talents in order that they might perfect the church and make it like the kind of church that it should be according to the New Testament pattern. And let us bear in mind in my brief introduction that Paul is still dealing here with the overriding issue in the Corinthian church. And it is the issue of divisions. It is the issue of factions. It is the issue of cliques. One saying, I am of Paul. Another, I am of Apollos. Another, I am of Cephas or Peter, and another group who are saying that they're not following men at all. Instead, they are following just the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's still dealing with this issue. Last week, he defended his preaching among them, for he was determined, I think it's verse 2 of chapter 2, for I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was the very sum and the substance of his preaching as he was among them. He preached Christ in all his fullness. And because of that, he was encountering people who were in opposition to the plainness of his preaching. They wanted something more eloquent. They wanted something more along the wisdom of this world and the eloquence of this world. But Paul would have none of it. And now he returns to this subject about divisions. And he gives a picture of what, or three pictures of what the church should be like. Therefore, the first one I wish to highlight with you is, the church is a family. And the goal of it is maturity. I do believe that's what verses 1 to 4 would sum up for us. The church is a family. It's a family of individuals. And they have been brought in to the Christian church. They are part of the Christian congregation. And the goal of bringing them into that family is in order that they might mature. And as we look at the natural, we can surely see the parallel. when a child, a baby is brought into a family. It's lovely. It's wonderful. It's a great experience for the mum and the dad. And if there are other siblings, it's a wonderful experience to hold a newborn baby. But everyone in the family does not want that baby to remain a baby. It's lovely to have a baby, but they recognize that that baby has to mature. That baby has to grow. That baby will one day has to become an adult. And one day that baby will become ordinarily under God a parent themselves. And this is what Paul is stressing in these verses 1-4. And what is the mark then of maturity? Or how do we achieve this maturity that he's talking about? Well, certainly one of the ways is by the diet. And again, if we go back to the natural, what do we find? The baby, when it's born, what does it want? It wants milk. And it wants it now. And it will let you know. You'll get no peace until you satisfy the thirst and the hunger of the child. And the child must have milk. But the child will not stay on milk. As the child grows, it will need something stronger. As teeth come and as the stomach matures, it wants something more. Milk will not satisfy it. And this is what Paul is highlighting here in these verses. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk. That was at the beginning, and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. He preached the gospel to them. He preached it to them in elementary terms, in terms that they could comprehend and understand. But even now, after being with them for a year and a half at least, and having been separated from them for a number of years, even now he could not bring the full depth, if you like, of the gospel to them. They were still living on meat or on milk. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? There's an important thing here for us to remind ourselves. As far as mankind is concerned, there are only two kinds of individuals. There are unbelievers, and they are unspiritual. Unbelievers are dead spiritually. That's the Bible's definition of them. Dead. Not dead physically, of course, but dead spiritually. They do not have spiritual life. And although many might claim to be spiritual if they follow a different religion, that's not spiritual in the sense that the Bible describes spiritual. To be spiritual, you must be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the other group is the spiritual, and they are the believers. So mankind is divided between unbelievers who are unspiritual and believers who alone are spiritual. But Paul here in this section divides even the believers, the spiritual. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Now here he is speaking to Christians. Notice what he says, And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. He couldn't speak to them because they were spiritual, yes, but they were living as unbelievers. They were acting as unbelievers. And he calls them carnal. They are carnal Christians. Fleshly Christians. And from this word we get carnival. in the English language. So friends, as far as the Bible is concerned, even amongst Christians who have the Spirit of God, who are spiritual, there are individuals within that group whom the Bible would describe as carnal because they are yet babes in Christ. They have not matured. And they are showing the fact that they have not matured by the fact that there is divisions among them. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? In other words, are you not just like the world? This is what happens in the world. He's really going back here to the playgroup. He is, or the playground. He is associating the carnal Christians in Corinth with young children in the playgroup. My father is stronger than your father. My father makes more money than your father. My father has a better house than your father. You can see the pattern. This is what he's highlighting here. He could not speak to them as mature when they should be mature. Now, it's very important for us to realize, friends, that when he came preaching the gospel to these Corinthians, he had not a gospel for the mature, and he had not another gospel for the carnal. It was the same gospel. It was exactly the same gospel. I think it's Calvin who said something like this. Christ is milk to babes, but he's also meat for the mature. Paul hadn't got two different kinds of messages or two different gospels. No. Wherever he went, it was the same gospel. But he had to proclaim it and open it up and expand it differently for those who were still infants, babes in Christ, and who showed the fact that they were babes in Christ by their divisions. It is obvious that someone who has just become a Christian, someone who is newly converted, especially if they've come out of a non-church background and they don't have any kind of biblical knowledge or experience behind them, it's obvious that in some sense they will be carnal Christians. Not through fault, but through the fact that they're newly converted and they have been brought into the kingdom of God. And they're still very much babes in Christ and they're learning as they go. But he's not addressing individuals in that category here. He's addressing people who have been converted a number of years. And yet, they are living carnal lives. They're living like the world. And they're showing it by their divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? How is he going to address this then? Well, the way to address it, friends, is the diet. It's the diet. When the youngster begins to grow, the mother's milk will not satisfy. The babe wants something more. It wants something stronger. It wants something to build them up. And so it is with the Christian. He will put up with milk and delight in milk and will grow in milk. But he wants to mature. How's he going to mature? The pastor, the minister must feed them the Word of God. The Word of God is our food. The Word of God is the very thing that builds us up in our most holy faith. And in the Bible it's called milk, it's called bread, it's called meat, and it's even called honey because we delight in it. And the Apostle Paul then is highlighting here that there are people in the Corinthian church who don't have an appetite for these things, for the meat, for the very substance of the gospel. It is important that we preach the gospel to the lost. This is something the minister must do. And he must never neglect this privilege and this duty to preach the gospel to the lost, to those who are perishing. And he must make the claims of Christ abundantly clear whenever he gets an opportunity. But, as someone said, it is also important that we interpret the gospel to the saved. And this is what the Apostle Paul could not do to these infantile Christians. He could not impart unto them the implications of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in all its fullness to them because they were so immature. You know, friends, I think I've said this to you before on other occasions. The Bible is primarily written for believers. Oh, we know that we have a license and a warrant to preach it to all. But the Bible there is for believers. The New Testament there, the letters, they're for believers. It's to encourage them and to let them build up in their most holy faith. The entire New Testament is an interpretation and application of the gospel. And this is one of the duties and the privileges and the responsibilities of the minister, that he must preach this gospel, not just to the lost, not just to the ignorant, but to those who are under the gospel, who have received the gospel. And he is to present Christ in all his fullness to them, that they might mature. Now, something happened here. And we are not in any sense attributing the blame to Paul himself, or to Apollos, or to Peter, if he happened to be in Corinth. There is some debate about it. We are not in any sense attributing any blame to these leaders. We are sure that when they had opportunity to preach, they would have preached the gospel. And they would have been faithful to the word of God. But the problem was among the congregation. They were divided. They were carnal. And Paul could not therefore preach unto them as he would want. What about you this morning? How long have you been on the way? A year? 5 years? 10 years? 2 or 3 decades? Maybe even longer. Most of your lives, maybe you've been Christians. Where is the maturity? How many of us are still babes in Christ? Oh, we might think we have knowledge. We might think we have doctrine. But if there are divisions, if we're following men, if we're putting our hope and trust and following men because they are men, and maybe they're good men. The men involved here, Paul, Peter, Apollos, there was no fault attributed to them. But here we have something that we find very often in Christian circles. Men will follow other men to their detriment. Men, Christians, will follow other men to their detriment. What has happened? This is what's happened. They have taken their eye off Christ. As Mr. Hodge says, this chapter here is telling them that Peter, Paul, and Apollos are their servants, but they have made them their masters. That's what's happened. When the Corinthians are saying, I am of Paul. We'll come to it. What is Paul? Who is Paul? What is he? He is nothing but a servant. He is your servant. In this context, he was a servant of the congregation in Corinth. And what were they doing? They were making a servant their master. Let us never fall into that trap, friends. Because if we do, no matter how long we've been on the way, we are carnal. We are but babes in the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the ministry all about? It involves loving, feeding, and disciplining God's family so that his children mature in the faith and become more like Jesus Christ. We are to follow Christ. That's who we're to follow. And Christ will give us servants. Servants. And the duty of the servant is to lead people to a greater knowledge and a greater love towards the Lord Jesus Christ. But very often, people in the congregation make their servants their masters. What about us then? Can we say we're maturing? This is something that should happen. We're under the Word of God. We're under the means of grace. Look at your life. You can tell. If there are divisions, you're carnal. You're just like the world. You need to learn. Secondly, then, the other picture he presents here to us. The church is a field. And the goal is quantity. Verses 5 to the first part of verse 9 would highlight this. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Here he's looking at the church as a field. He's taking up an agricultural metaphor. And he's asking the question, who or what is Paul? And who and what is Apollos? But they're ministers. And that means, their friends, that word is not preachers. It's not apostles. It's diakonos, from the word that we get deacons. And it means servants. And Paul is clearly telling them in Corinth, I'm a servant. I'm a servant of the congregation. Yes, of course, he's a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he's a great apostle to the Gentiles. That's true. But here in this context, he is reminding them not to think too highly of him, but instead to look upon him as a servant. One who is serving the congregation. And is exactly the same as Apollos. And they have a job to do. What was Paul's job? He planted. He planted the church. Under God, he planted the church in Corinth. And what do we find? Apollos came and watered. Apollos came and did whatever he did to bring the congregation on. He watered. As you know, you have to prepare the field. You then sow the seed, and then you fertilize it or you water it, and you expect it to grow. That's exactly what Paul and Apollos did. They did their respective duties, and they left it all to God. Even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And here is something that Paul wants to really impress upon the Corinthians. Apollos and Paul were servants. They worked in unison. Although they were separated in the sense that they were not there together, yet they worked in unity and in harmony. Paul had a job, Apollos had a job. But listen, this is what he wants to impress upon them. Nothing would happen. Absolutely nothing would happen unless the Lord gave the increase. We forget this. The world has certainly forgotten it. The farmer, what does he do? He prepares his field. He plows. He sows. He waters. He fertilizes. And he expects a harvest. Very often, there's no thought of God in it whatsoever. But you know, all his work, would never bring forth one blade of grass if the Lord did not give his blessing. Yes, we know God has ordinarily ordained that that is the way that produce is produced. That's how you get a crop. You sow, you water, and then you reap. But they could do all these things. But God must follow with his blessing. It will not automatically happen. God must give the increase. Surely you can see the application. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. My hope, my trust is based on Paul. My hope is based on Apollos. Oh, I'm all right. No, you're not all right. Apollos could do nothing. He could achieve nothing unless the Lord followed with his blessing. Paul, who could speak in tongues, who had wonderful spiritual gifts, he could achieve nothing unless the Lord blessed it. Why then are you following men? Why are you glorying in men? Why? Is it not ridiculous? No wonder you can see verse 5, Paul is saying, who then is Paul? Paul is nothing but an instrument. Oh, he's a godly instrument. He's a chosen instrument. But it's only because God has chosen to bless him. And that's the way with every single Christian and every single preacher. No one is ever converted because the preacher is lively or eloquent, or he's got wonderful arguments, or he's got great theological knowledge, or he's got a wonderful understanding of the scriptures. No! That would bring glory to the preacher. He's an instrument. He's in the hands of God. He relies upon God, upon the blessing that God alone can give. I think maybe with the current decline in the Christian church, we are beginning to realize this more and more. The world, as I said, doesn't realize it. The world thinks that all they've got to do is put their work in and they'll get a crop. The Christian church must realize the Lord must follow with his blessing. And that's the blessing we should be craving. In the will of God, we're going to be gathered together with the brethren for our general assembly. There'll be various things on the agenda. I do hope that you'll be able to listen in online. This should be put at the top of the agenda. The blessing of the Lord is not on us. It's not on the ministry. It's not on the orthodoxy of the preaching. It's not among the congregation. It's absent. It's not there. And no matter what we might do at the General Assembly, no matter what we might pass or agree on or disagree on, we're skirting around the main issue. The main issue is God is not among us. And this is what we must crave and cry out to God that He would give unto His cause. Well, the church is a field, and the goal of it is quantity. The quantity is that those in the field, that's you and I, we're Christians, we are to grow and we are to be fruitful. It doesn't necessarily mean that the congregation's got to grow numerically, although there may be an application in that, and we'll look at it. But it's talking about the individuals within the congregation, that they must grow. That's the aim. They must produce spiritual fruit. And again, we ask ourselves, friends, do we know anything of this? We are all part of God's field. We're all part of His husbandry. If we belong to Him, are we bearing fruit? Are we becoming more Christ-like? Is the fruit of the Spirit more evident in our lives than what it was a year ago or 10 years ago? These are difficult things for us to ask and assess, because very often we're not the best judges. But that's the purpose. But maybe there is some application for the fact that the congregation should be growing numerically. Because, friends, as someone pointed out, within the fruit, there is seed. Within the fruit, there is seed. And what's the seed there for? It is to produce more fruit. All our congregations are declining. Fact. The denomination is declining. Fact. We need to ask ourselves serious questions. Where is the fruit? Where is it? We live in a world that's crying out for purpose, for meaning. We have the answer. It's in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet, we're making no impact. We know that as a gospel church and a gospel congregation, we should be despised. That's what we would expect. We should be despised. We should be counter-culture. We should stand out like a sore thumb. And I do believe that we are, in some sense, hit the mark there. We are not well thought of, the Christian church. I think we can say that without contradiction. But what is missing? What is missing? We're making no impact. Those in the Corinthian church, as far as Corinth was concerned, Corinth despised the Corinthian church and looked down upon it. The preaching of Christ and the cross, foolishness. Who's going to listen to that? Nutters. But the preaching of the cross had an impact in that society and in that culture. Despised, yes, but an impact. We're despised. Christianity is despised. We're having no impact. That's a serious matter. What men may think of our ministry is not important. What God may think is of supreme importance. Finally, briefly, thirdly, the church is a temple and the goal is quality. And we find that really from the end of verse 9 to verse 23, the end. He talks here about a temple. What does he say at the end of verse 9? Ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Paul built it upon Christ and him crucified. He built that solid rock foundation. And of course, when you build a foundation, you expect a building to be built upon the foundation. And that's what Apollos and others did. They built upon that foundation. And again, we repeat, there was no blame associated to these men. They were one. They were in harmony. It's the same gospel. And the Apollos built, to a certain extent, upon the foundation of Paul's preaching. And that's the only way the church can be built. It must be built up upon Christ and him crucified. That's how people are brought into the Christian church. They come to recognize that the only way of hope in life and for eternal life is through the life and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins that's offered to every sinner who will embrace Christ in all his fullness. And that's what we do today. We present Christ who was crucified, who went into the tomb, and on the third day he rose, thereby demonstrating that God found his work acceptable. Not only that, he rose again and he went into heaven where he has now been glorified and exalted. And he sits at God's right hand. And we are urged to go forth and to proclaim this person and to tell sinners to leave their rebellion behind, to cast their old life behind and throw in their lot with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will receive them. He therefore talks here about this building. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Basically what he's saying here is, friends, that the people in the church will be tried. Every man's work shall be made manifest. Everyone in the Corinthian church will one day be tried. Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. One day, our profession will be tested. The reality of it will be tested. How did we build? What happened to us? It will be tested by fire. And the reality of our profession will be tested. It may well be that we are built with gold, silver and precious stones. That we do believe is a reference to the gospel, to the doctrines that we find in the Word of God. We have built ourselves up in our most holy faith. We've enjoyed the meat of the Lord Jesus Christ in all his fullness. others wood, hay and stubble. And if that be the case, those with wood, hay and stubble, that day when fire shall come, all that they've built upon shall evaporate, for the fire shall destroy it, but they themselves shall be saved. And what he's talking here about is the building of a spiritual temple. And the people of God are the stones. And one day, what we've built upon shall be tested. And therefore the goal of the Christian ministry is to make sure that his congregation, his hearers, are building upon quality. Quality materials. And those who are carnal, who were resting upon men, were not. We must build, therefore, on the right foundation. We must build with the right materials. We must build according to the right plan. We must use God's wisdom. Corinthians loved human wisdom. They wanted to mix human wisdom with the gospel. If that would be the case, the human wisdom would be burnt up, destroyed. We must use God's wisdom as found in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must build with the right motive. The right motive. What's the right motive? What is it that will drive the gospel minister? Ultimately, the right motive is to glorify God. Verse 21, therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. The Christian church, the Christian congregations, it's like a family. It's like a garden, it's like a field. It's like a building. A quote here from an old Free Church minister would be appropriate, I think. The Reverend Murdo McRitchie, whose ministry was one of the most fruitful of last century. He said, quote, "It takes a wise man to gather a congregation. Any fool can scatter one." It takes a wise man to gather a congregation. Any fool can scatter one. The church, the congregation, is precious. It's a family. It is a field where the people are to grow and become fruitful. It's a building that when the test comes, when the fire from heaven comes, when the day of discernment comes, the building will stand. And for this to happen, friends, we must take our eyes off the mere voices of men, and we must hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we must be followers of Him. And if the Lord Jesus Christ has given us men, we are to look upon them as servants and to bless God for their service. But we are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. What is a minister? Well, he's one who cares for his family. He's one who's diligent about his field, and he's one who seeks to build a permanent building, rooted and grounded upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen. May the Lord bless His word to us.